see what the status quo is saying about the church across Australia, that it's shrinking while our population grows, that it's diminishing, that its buildings are being taken out, sold up, and moved on. It's as if the landscape is being ridded of even the knowledge of religion being in our country at one stage or another. When I say religion, I mean in the proper form. That this is the generation sitting in this room that gets to arrest the slide or accept the reality of what our children will live in without it, without God central, without Jesus as part of everyday life, or an option to be a part of everyday life, an opportunity to be a part of everyday life. We are the generation that either arrests this or allows it to slide away completely. And as I was sitting in that room, it suddenly went from a few families sitting around with young children, thinking about their children and what might be coming, to thinking, what am I actually walking with? What am I actually carrying? And it goes from the part where it's like we're all sitting back going, what's someone going to do for us in our community to deliver something new, to people leaning in and saying, hey, God, what would you do with me? And I believe this morning that God by no chance has had us reading the book of Romans, a letter to a society not unlike ours. There are many ways that people are trying to make themselves better. There are many ways they're trying to make themselves, and I think you've heard this on an advert recently, gooder. More good. But I want to tell you this morning that what you've felt this morning in the presence of Jesus being here by his Holy Spirit tells you that I'm not here to convince you that he's with us, those who know him. I'm here to tell you about him, that he might be with you. And the opportunity to do that is by the Spirit of God, not the flesh. And in fact, everything that everybody in our society is trying to do by the flesh is actually achieving more frustration, more annoyance, and finding out they're further away from them being better and gooder. What Jesus has done is he's come to our lives and relieved us from that wrestle, from that restlessness, and now we live in his rest, and by his rest, we receive his goodness and his pleasure and his heart for us. To demonstrate the good news is one of the things Jesus did. You're going to hear in this letter that Paul wrote to the society in Rome, the Christians in Rome, Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, those who weren't of the promised line, that you're going to hear him make some big statements of truth this morning. Romans 8, one of the most profound chapters in Romans, because it talks all about what the life of a Christian, a person in Christ, looks like, feels like, is like. Paul makes big statements. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's his opening statement. His final statement, which you might remember, is there is no separation for those who are loved, and from his love cannot be separated. But in the middle, we sometimes forget, because we're in the middle, aren't we, between our birth and our eternal reality. In the middle is him talking about that as we go through all things, for those who are in Christ, he is working it out for our good. There's Romans 8 in three phrases. And I'm telling you that people spend books. And we're going to go through to try and explain this. But we're going to go through this, and we're going to read through it, and we're going to allow it to apply to our heart and get deep with us. Now, Rod, you might have noticed some building works. If you're new, you would have definitely noticed them. You'll notice the entry point is changing, right? What is happening across society is after using all the other entry points to try and find freedom, Jesus said to humanity, there is a new way and the only way to the Father. Just like a new entry point with a big slab of concrete out the front saying there's a new cornerstone in town. It's fairly obvious, isn't it? It was also called the Rock of Offense. So Rod, God and I thought that we would do some construction demonstration. Now, we're not involving children or animals, so what could possibly go wrong? Well, children of God, so let's just see how this goes. But I started thinking this week, and I was looking at the building materials that we have, and we came up with this little illustration that what we need to understand from Romans is Paul has talked about, till this point, all about us living in a world that is without Christ, and then coming into a world that is Christ. Let's imagine this is life with Christ, okay? Beautiful piece of straight, perfect timber. Spotless, ready to be used. Let's imagine that, okay? And then this bulky steel, harsh, cold reality, and this, hang on, this looks a lot like that, strapped to it with some sort of cable tie configuration. It just looks all wrong. It's cold, it's callous, it's hard, it separates life without Christ. Bound, overbed, weighed down by the world that is now sinful. And the sin that entangles, can you see that? This sort of strange, it's cable tie, surely you could just break that, couldn't you? This hold, this bound. We, the whole of humanity, struggling with its boundness to this overbearing, harsh, not like its nature, master. And yet, it's bound, wrestling. Even people in sin knowing, there should be a breaking out of this. This is only these cable ties. Surely we can break them. But only Jesus, and only through Jesus, and only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to hear that the Holy Spirit is the activator, the administrator. He does all that the Father intends on behalf of His Son, Jesus, who He's going to glorify, took hold of the heavenly destroyers of sin and began to cut away the bonds that bound us through Jesus and the power that He had over sin and death. He just clips through them, things we could not break, we could not get through, takes us apart, separates us from that whole life, that whole world, that whole overbearing, weighed down, and cuts us away and brings us to unification in Him. We find that we were made in His image. But we were unable to be in His likeness because we were in the likeness of sinful mankind. Now we are able to be in His likeness. It looks harmonious, doesn't it? But surely this can be separated again. And what the Bible says and what Romans starts to talk to us about is, no, it can't. Rod, would you mind administrating the Holy Spirit's work to what happened to the construction entity? You remember on the cross that Jesus carried the weight of everything. His arms were outstretched. He weighed on the heaviness of sin, weighed on Him, your sin and mine, for all humanity. And as those nails pierced His hands, it awaited a time where we would be unified with Him. On our decision that we would move from this life apart from Him to this life with Him. If I hold it in this plane, for all those who are looking, Jesus is the bearer. He is the one who bared the weight. We are the joist. We will carry things in our lives, but He transfers and He carries the weight of everything in our life, everything that will be put upon us, everything we will walk through, He will bear the weight. It goes through us, and it goes to us, but it goes to Him. And He carries the weight of every burden, of every sin, of everything that would come upon us. Our lives to others probably look more like this. They celebrate the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ every single day that we are on this planet. This is what Paul is going to convey to us through Romans 8. You are the life carriers of God. He's talked about this, and now he's made it clear that you have been cut away from that life and you have joined Christ in unity, and now your purpose is in him, your future is in him, you weigh everything in him. How good is that? So Lord God, as we open up the scripture this morning, won't you come to us by your word and deliver your truth so deeply that like the nails that went into your hands, that it puts a permanent union in our heart with the truth, the way, the truth, and your life, that we may walk out of this building knowing that we are different and we would live different. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't this good news? And if you're here this morning and you've never heard about Jesus, I really wanted to make sure that you understand the gospel, because Jesus wants us to walk in it in the purity and power that he intended. Who was faithful to deliver this? Who is faithful? Who is the one who is faithful to deliver this? It was Jesus and Jesus alone. In Romans 7, we read last week, in verse 4, it says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members, bearing fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." This was apart with from Christ. This is what it looked like apart from Christ. And when the law came, you remember Moses, the Ten Commandments, it revealed even more so that we were unable to break those bonds. And it revealed to us we were in a heavy, laden situation. Only Christ could break those bonds, bring us into unification with the Father, and deliver us to a life that was entirely new. So what about the indwelling of the Spirit? Paul has much to say on this. The Holy Spirit's work, Christ's Spirit in us and among us. There's 19 references in Romans 8 to the Spirit of God. So it must be important to new life, shouldn't it? If we're talking about new life. And as we think about that, what is it that Jesus has done in our lives? For those of you who've known him, you know that the Spirit's work means that you're not working, he is. And he's doing it in you. Life in the Spirit, let's get into this. Romans 8, Paul's version of what it's like for living in Christ. Verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Sin and death, law reigned over that. Law of the Spirit. "For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death." Sin leads to death. Remember that? Righteousness leads to life. Faith, righteousness leads to life. "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit, set the mind on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." These are brutal explanations. So there is no condemnation, but it's for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's very clear that it's about those who serve the law of the Spirit in Christ, not the law of the flesh. You know, I was thinking about it. Could we, you know, again, now unified with Christ, can we now sin? Yes. And you would be wrapping cable ties around yourself in a needless manner. And because you're bearing in Christ, it would make you an interesting testimony to others, wouldn't it? When you hold this up with cable ties. So why? Yeah, they'll be saying, why have you come again under the slavery of being bound by these things when you're unified with Christ? Here, we were unified with this world and all that comes with it. And so we were called dead in sin. Here, we are alive in Christ. And 1 John tells us that if we do sin, we get to go to Jesus, who is the one who bears all things, and he breaks them off and says, now that's not in keeping with my nature or yours. But a Christian who is sinning, and this is part of the problem with our individualistic society, is that even Christians have believed the hype that it's all about them. And that a Christ-centered reality is really, for them, about a self-centered reality. Jesus did this for me. Jesus does that for me. Jesus does it. We do all things in response to what he's done for us. And it changes our orientation. It changes the way we see everything. That's what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. And so now we don't want to walk in sin because we have relationship with him rather than fear of punishment. Even in your relationships, if there's fear, you will behave differently towards that person than if there is true, genuine relationship. We have a relationship with Christ. We can talk with him. We are abiding in him. Abiding in the law, all those who are trying to do the right thing couldn't deliver it. But abiding in the Spirit and the law of the Spirit means Christ delivers everything. He is reconciling. He is only Spirit. And that's why in verse 9, he says, you. Verse 9, look at this right at the front. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What is the living part of us? The Spirit. And the Spirit of God connects with it. It has overcome the flesh. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We don't fix this with external things. We allow God's Spirit to fix our mind, our heart, and even our flesh. The good news about this is that when we live by the Spirit's standards rather than our own, it actually is completely different. We're no longer trying to live up to things all the time. We're living out what Christ has put in us. And any person on the planet is open, this is open to them to respond to. It is not by law, but out of life that we respond. Obedience, this is a big word, okay? I want to say this, like, a lot of people are in the place where they're like, you know, offense is probably their biggest thought process, out of offense to other things or whatever across the planet right now. Paul is suggesting to us, you ready for this? This is a crazy suggestion. It's very big, it's very deep. Obedience to God is possible. This is pretty mind-blowing. What this avails is the opportunity that obedience to God by humankind, rather than rebellion, is possible. Imagine if I said to you, some parents in this room, obedience to parents is possible. You'd all be yelling, amen, Lord, where? Line me up. You know, maybe to children, I might be saying, you know, obedient parents is possible. And there might be a bigger line. Particularly over from this side, I'm hearing anyway. Obedience is possible. You see, when we're under the obligation of sin, everybody's acting very fearful and careful and worried about punishment rather than in relationship, wanting to do things for one another out of love. The Spirit of God has an entirely different law. We sometimes hold old thinking. And that's why the Spirit needs to renew our minds, as Josh was praying earlier. He needs to renew our minds because we're still thinking in an old way. The thinking takes a while to change sometimes, doesn't it? We get stuck in a rut. But it's not by the law, it's now out of life. Sin versus righteousness. You have been made righteous. Isn't this good news? I'm wanting to keep reading because there's more of this to come. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are not debtors. Gee, when we're trying to pay for everything, it's a very different experience, isn't it, than when we received everything freely. We are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That is not our call. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. Hang on a minute. What about that last bit? Provided that we suffer with him. There's not even a full stop. There's a comma. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What are you saying here? God's spiritual family, what he has brought together, he is saying, let no one take apart. You have been adopted in. It was not uncommon in Roman times for a very wealthy benefactor to adopt someone who was in slavery. And they would receive the same honor as their family. Isn't that extraordinary? Now, the motives by which someone would do that rule was questionable in Roman times, but that was the mechanism that Paul is citing here. And he's saying, just like that, God has adopted you in and given you the honor that was due to his son. He's given you the same honor. And therefore, he's going to allow you to go through the same sufferings. People are going to spit on you. People might lash you with words or real things. People might put stuff on you. But because we are those who are bearing on Christ, we let it go through and hit him. Just like he gave it over to the Father. Wow, that would make an unoffendable society, wouldn't it? You see why Paul thinks this is a really good idea. But in the spirit family, God has brought us in so that we can actually call him Father. That's what it means by saying Abba, Father. Father, it's not saying Master. It's saying you are actually Father. I can say to you and call you Father. What does that mean? Fathers want to give their kids good gifts. They want to give them all their pleasure. Have you ever seen a father who's not like doting over them? You know? If you stand on soccer sidelines, every father's kid is the best. And they will have 100 justifications for why. God is standing on the sideline of your life and he's saying, here's all the reasons I believe in them. Here's all the reasons I know they'll go through. And it's because they're of my bloodline. And I will do it. And it will do it through them. That brings a whole new idea to vicariously living out your ideas through your children. This idea of being led by the Spirit, if you are not led by the Spirit means in the original text to be strongly drawn, listen to this, strongly drawn to hand over all of your decision making to your reigning rule, which would be Jesus, right? If there's anything that people hang on to the last minute, it's their decisions. They'll give ideas, opinions, whatever, but they don't want any views on their decisions. And I'm telling you, this is what it means to be led by the Spirit. The original text talks about being strongly drawn to Christ to such a point that you want to give him all of your decision making. What a relief for you and everybody else. If Christ was driving your decisions, truly led by the Spirit, what impact would that be having on our lives and others? Paul knows why this is important. And then he's dealing with others who are saying, well, I don't even know if I'm a child of God. I don't even know if I am saved. How do I know that I am saved? Do I come to church and have 50 Christians tell me, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. Don't worry, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. That won't appease it. He says the Spirit of God comes and bears witness to you and says you are a son and daughter of the living God. You can be standing on an island with no one around you and the Holy Spirit will say, this is who you are. So which voices are you listening to? What are your ears full of? What's your heart full of if you're allowing things to come into what God has brought as a beautiful union? Let no other thing lead you and witness to who you are than the Spirit of God. I thought I might get one amen. Because you are born again by the Spirit. And how do I know? By the witness of the Spirit. So this is not done by mental assent. You cannot, you know, make everything happen with Jesus through mental assent and reading more knowledge and all of those things. It is by the Spirit's birth in you. And then why do we read all things? We read the Bible because we want to understand what we have received. Oh, this is so good. All right, quick recap in case you're asleep. It can happen. If you can just bring up slide 10 there, man. When we talk about this, what is Jesus covering in this passage? He's telling us that the indwelling of the Spirit means that we have life in the Spirit. We are now living by faith, not by sight. And we are adopted as his spiritual children. We have life in the Spirit. We are living by faith and we are loved by the Father. That is a huge newsflash for everybody on the planet that you are now going to live differently because of these things. The Spirit of God makes you aware. The Spirit of God has done this in us. And what's the result? Peace. True peace with God that emanates that when your life is held up before others, it says peace. We're governed by God. We're spirit fulfilled. Not fulfilled in our flesh anymore. Not trying to be fulfilled in our flesh. We are spirit filled and fulfilled. We are living by faith. That means that we are propelled by the Spirit. We're putting our decisions, our heart, our desires in front of Him. We're no longer swept aside or swept along by the passions and desires of our own life. And we are adopted as spiritual children. You can cry out and call out to your Father at any time for anything, and He will help you with that. I'm not saying He'll give you that. I'm saying He'll help you with that. There's a very big difference. If my 10-year-old was to pray for a Ferrari, I would need to help them with that understanding. I mean, it's going to be frustrating. You need 6 more years before you can drive it. And when you can drive it, I'm probably going to have to drive it most of the time anyway until you get the understanding of it. Which would benefit me, not you, right? God will help us with it. He doesn't always give it to us, all right? Whew. I could use lots of other young adult ideas, but I'm not going to do it. Verse 18, this middle bit. So what about challenges, Ben? I've heard there's no condemnation, great. But what about the challenges and the sufferings I face? For I consider, Paul says, this is his big truth bomb. For I consider that sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's a truth bomb. Paul goes, let me explain. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly. We saw that here, not willingly. But because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So he's saying, there is suffering in this present time. It is over all creation. And they are groaning and struggling, and they need to see some hope. They need to see some lives that live this out. We can't see Jesus at the moment, but we can see Jesus in you. And what does it say about us? For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, We are the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly and we eagerly await for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope at all. I mean, that's fairly clear, isn't it? For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes with the saints according to the will of God. He intercedes for us. We've got Jesus interceding, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, interceding over your life, that you walk through all things and display him. There's a lot of groaning going on though, isn't there? There's the groaning of humanity. There's the groaning of creation, awaiting God's revelation of his people. And there's the groaning of the Spirit, which is way deeper, which is saying, God, Christ, Jesus, come. Relieve this once and for all into eternity. And verse 28, which you would know. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to conform to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. If you imagine over our head is this light, says status pending. Set above that, it says glorified status pending. The glory of God is outworking in our lives. It's coming to us. But when we are before him in eternity and there is nothing to separate and none of this world has any engagement on us, we will be fully glorified as he is. Can you imagine how glorified Jesus is going to be when all of those stand before him that his death, life, and resurrection has delivered? We get some pictures in Revelations of what that will look like. Abandoned worship of him, glorifying him. But for those who have shared in it with him, who have chosen to be a part of it with him, the glory flows out and through and over, and we share and we feel the pleasure of the Father, the honor. You too are my children. Jesus was the firstborn, and you are my family. God's love, his honor, his life washing over us, uninhibited for eternity. Isn't that amazing? And that's why he can say that for those who love God, he will work all things together for good. Because only God knows what good is. Only God delivers what is good and how it comes. So the hope of eternal life. Next slide, thanks, mate. Hope of eternal life. How do we get through the challenges, the sufferings? Hope of eternal glory. We get our eyes up and we look to what is imminent, and it deals with our now. Some people want heaven now. The future glory, when we focus on it, gives us the freedom now to walk through any suffering and challenge that we're going through. When we get our head up, we willingly wait with patience. And all of those are miraculous, I know, for me. And I know that they are for you. If the Spirit of God is not in you, you won't be able to wait. You won't be willing, and you definitely won't be patient. Or maybe that's just me. How long must I endure this pain? How much longer must I endure this? How much longer? God, you endured all things for me. Now, through that endurance, won't you develop character? Won't you deliver what you need to deliver? And won't you shine your light through me? You see, the interesting thing about endurance is it's not about the church making out nothing happens. It's not about the church saying, no, we're all perfect and fine because we've received Jesus. Because that just doesn't wash with the world. They want us to be able to be real with our hardships and very clear where this freedom comes from. That this freedom and this hope comes from the promise of the help of God by the Spirit. Some used to walk into offices I was in and they'd glorify God with their mouth and then not be able to live it out through their actions. I'd rather live it out through my actions, watch everybody go through my wrestles, talk through my hardships, and then at the end say, glory to God. It's all about the order. Who gets the glory in your life? It's about God. It's about what He wants to do. But I know that we can be a testimony through endurance. That the loved and revealed people of God can deliver it in a way that is intended for us. I'll move on to part three and we're going to get through this. Romans 8, in three quarters of an hour, I'm telling you, that is no small feat, all right? Here we go. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things that try to bind us, these things that try to come back at us, these challenges, these sufferings of the old life? What should we say about these things? Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he rips into the gospel again four times. I don't know if you noticed, Paul's actually shared the gospel in four different ways already. You can go back through your Bible and highlight them. He takes off again. He just raves about the gospel. Every answer to every question, every explanation to every major statement he makes is the gospel. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is the statement. Here is the gospel. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The Spirit's interceding for us. Jesus is interceding for us. He makes another strong statement. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall this tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. That means the future, if you're fearing the future. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth. And when it talks about height nor depth, it was talking in Roman times about the fullness of the cosmos. The greatest height of astronomy to the lowest depths of the earth. Nor anything in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know from previous weeks that when we say in Christ Jesus our Lord, we're talking about His reign over us. That we have not only received Christ, been transformed into His likeness, but we are also saying, you reign as Lord over my life. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is no comparison to what He is delivering to us in our lives. And there is no compromise in the way He will deal with anything that tries to separate us from His love. Next slide talks about the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel, that God is love. And His love will protect His people through Jesus. If you're looking for protection from rising interest rates, it's in Jesus. Superannuation, devastation, in Jesus. Because when we're looking at Jesus, He is all-encompassing. And the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and of His grace. It's talking about these social matters, these challenges we have, these tribulations of health, these tribulations of life that we have, and saying, when he's your focus, when you know you're loved and his pleasure is towards you, we behave differently. When we believe in him, we belong. But when his life comes to us in full by the Spirit and the law of the Spirit, then we truly believe and behave in the way that he would. Wow. What does that mean, leaving behind? No compromise. God has made a decisive decision over our lives. It's maybe the one you didn't get to make. That he would send his son and powerfully act on our behalf. He didn't ask for our permission. He's initiated it. And we get to respond. He gave you the assurance of deliverance from a life that was without him to a life that is totally with him, and we can live assured. What does that look like? A confidence that is not our own. It's come from him. God's everlasting love is extending beyond anything we can put in his way or anyone else can put in his way. His everlasting love will both outlast and it will permeate through everything. You cannot get away from it. He will love you even if you don't love him. And he'll continue to love you. God's compassion is truly revealed by the gospel at every step. What does this result in for us? That we're loved, and so therefore we become resilient. Our alliance is not our own. Our response is not even our own. And now our resilience isn't our own. The bounce back that people are not having from all the COVID longevity, the issues, the world that as it was, it's ended the ability for humans to be resilient without Christ. And I say, thank you, Lord. They can't hold it up more than a few minutes, maybe an hour. And now it's like, what will give resilience? Belief in Jesus and the power of the Spirit of God to deliver exactly what he desires. So I wrote this little recap of a gospel declaration, a quick Romans 8. Can you bring that up, please, Oscar? Let's go to the next slide. Therefore, through Christ, however, in the power and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are more than conquerors. Considering only glory in our weakness, we remember, what then can be against us? Who can separate us when in all things those who love God and are loved by God receive what is good, live under the pleasure and display of his glory? That is what is declared over your life and mine. And we may read it and digest it. Romans 8 proclaims it, that that is life of God reality for us. Next slide, Oscar. What this has done and what we get to respond to is this. Our loving response. Josh started to even go there earlier. Our loving response to a loving Father, which is this happens to be the solution to the entire human plight, is in Christ and by the Spirit of God, not flesh. That may seem like a quaint little statement, but every performance-driven, approval-driven idea that you have sits under that word flesh. Every self-desiring passion, every idea of your own destiny sits under that word flesh, and it does not sit with in Christ and the Spirit of life. He has his decision, his declaration, and his desire for you. And his reign means leaving that which has conformed us and coming into union with Christ. Stepping across that threshold. letting the grave be done and letting our life live. So that, as Frank Thielman says, the good news is, if we belong to God, absolutely nothing will be able to ultimately frustrate or stop God's good intentions and love for those he loves. What an amazing phrase. So what's our response this morning? Gav last week talked about when our members' bodily presence is presented to things that aren't life with God. This morning, we get to present ourselves to the things that are life in God. And the Spirit of God will come upon us to enable us to live in the way that Jesus intended. God is backing you more than you're backing yourself sometimes. We back ourselves into a corner with our excuses and our own justification, and he has justified you. He is leading you. He is desiring you would walk in that.